we've preached from many times. I want to read verses 14 through verse 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom, Jesus Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth is named, or the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In these verses, Paul is expressing his desire through prayer for the church that was located in Ephesus. And what he says here, of course, serves as an example to us. It serves as an encouragement to us as well. There's much to be learned about God. There's much to be learned about man in the prayers that are recorded in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In this verse, these verses, we see one of the many recorded prayers of Paul. And what we notice in these verses is we see the basis of, and these will be our points, we see the basis of the prayer. We see the reason or the motive for the prayer. And we see the means of accomplishing the reason and the motive. So our subject this evening is getting to spiritual stamina and glory to God. Getting to spiritual stamina and glory to God. How do you get to the point where you have spiritual stamina? How do you get to the point where you glorify God? And we see this in this passage. So first of all, we want to consider the basis of the prayer. Prayer has to have a basis. It has to have a foundation. And it is this basis or foundation that shapes the prayer, that forms the prayer, that determines the prayer. So let's consider the basis of this prayer, and it's the basis of our praying as well. First of all, there is the grace and the mercy of God. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you. Two persons identified in those words. He, God, and you. The dissimilarity, of course, between those two cannot be measured. The he refers back to verse 14, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God. The word you, of course, is speaking of the members of the church at Ephesus. But the very word you speaks, especially in comparison to God, speaks of our unworthiness. Again, the contrast between these two, God and you, is beyond comprehension. You cannot even begin to measure. And then notice what it says, that he would grant you. He's praying that God would do something. He's praying for the activity of God toward and in the behalf of the you, that he, God, would grant you. Now, the word grant is the Greek word didomai, and it means to bestow. It means to give, to bring forth, to commit, to deliver, so that He would grant you. So that is God bestowing, God giving, God bringing forth, God committing and delivering to you. That's grace. That's mercy. Paul begins his petitions with that He would grant you. Three words. He grant you. So Paul's appeal is based upon the grace and mercy of God. That's the basis of prayer. You can't approach God outside of the grace and the mercy of God. That's our plea, is the grace and the mercy of God. Then notice the second thing, forming this foundation. Again, same words, that He would grant you. This time, put the emphasis upon the word would. That He would. Is that not expressive of the will of God? Most certainly it is. And that is a foundation of prayer, is the grace and mercy of God and the will of God. That He would grant you. The word would there speaks of God's willingness toward them. God's readiness toward them. It's God's willingness and readiness to bestow, to give, to bring forth, to commit and deliver to you. The you. That He would. So Paul's appeal is based upon God's will. All our praying should be simply a seeking of God's will. Prayer is not to shape God. Prayer is to simply seek God's will or God's pleasure. Same thing. God's willingness, God's readiness. So prayer, the basis of prayer is the grace and mercy of God. The basis of prayer is the will of God. Thirdly, notice again those same words. You can just put the emphasis in different places and you see various truths. That He would grant you. Grant you. Put the emphasis there. Grant you. That speaks of the need of man, which suggests that there is a lack, that there is a deficiency in the you. The you doesn't grant to God. God grants to the you. The deficiency isn't in God. The deficiency is in the you. The need isn't in God. The need is in you. And this is the foundation of prayer, our need, or man's need. So Paul's prayer is based upon the fact that God has what we need. If you ask somebody to grant you something, to give you something, the assumption is they have what you need. They can't give it to you if they don't have it. So the very word suggests that God has what we need. That's a foundation of prayer. God has what I need. Whatever that need is, whenever that need is, God has what I need. No one else has it. God has what I need. And that encourages us to pray. That God, that He would grant you. God is the bestower. We are the recipient. We are the recipient. So the foundation is, He's the benefactor. We're the beneficiaries. The fourth thing concerning this foundation or basis of prayer, that He would grant you, and then notice, put the emphasis somewhere else now, according to the riches of His glory. This suggests the sufficiency of God. That He would grant you according to, or harmonizing with, the riches, the wealth, the resources of His glory. So the words His glory, as we've said many times before, speaks of everything that He is. It is His magnificence. So that He would give you, in harmony with the riches, the resources of everything that He is, His glory. He's our sufficiency. If you don't believe that God is your sufficiency, there's no need to pray. God is our sufficiency. He has what we need. From this, we see that the basis, the foundation, and the condition of Paul's petitions is God. The foundation is God. We must never forget that. The foundation of God conferring His favors, not our faith, not our works, but according to His glorious riches. If you ask God to give you according to your works, you're not going to have much. If you ask God to give you according to what your so-called merits, you're not going to have anything. But it's according to the riches of His glory. We're not drawing from our means. We're drawing from Him. So the appeal is based upon what God has, not what we have. Not what we have. The fifth thing is down in verse 20. And we see here the ability of God. Now unto Him. Prayer always moves in the direction of God. Now unto Him that is. Those are wonderful words. Now unto Him that is. Is there ever time that those words are not so? Now unto Him that is. That is present tense. It's continuous. It's ongoing. That is able. God is always able. The word able, of course, speaks of the capability of God. It speaks of the ability to perform. And that goes on to say, He is able to do. He is able to do. Now, He had asked for God to grant. That's the activity. And now He's telling us that God is able to do that. He is able to perform it. He is able to carry it out. We have to believe this. This is foundational to prayer. He is able. He is able to accomplish. If you don't believe that God is able to accomplish what you're asking, why you ask? He's able. He's able to achieve. He's able to bring it about. And then He begins to describe this ability. He is able to do exceeding. That is, in a way that surpasses. And then He says, exceeding abundantly. A way that surpasses abundance. A way that surpasses abundance. Exceeding abundantly. Abundance speaks of overflowing. So he's able to do that which exceeds overflowing. Overflowing is more than enough. He's able to do that which exceeds enough. Able to do exceeding abundantly. And then it says higher. That means superior to. More than. Beyond. All that we ask. All that we ask. All that we request or think. All that we ask or think. All that we can imagine. All that we can reason. God is able to do that in a way that surpasses abundance. That's foundational to prayer. If we believe that, we will pray. So, the appeal is based upon the ability of God and not the ability of man. So you have these petitions. There are these five matters. There's five of them. And they are the foundation of prayer. There is the grace and mercy of God. There is the will of God. There is the need of man. There is the sufficiency of God, and there is the ability of God. Those are our encouragement to pray. That's our encouragement to pray. So we see the basis of this prayer, which brings us to the reason. Why did he pray here? What is the reason or motive of the prayer? And it would be good for us to examine our reasons for praying, our motive for praying. And sadly, if you were to examine that, I believe we would all discover that our prayers are basically self-involved and self-centered. I didn't say all of them, but overall. They're very self-involved. So what was Paul's reason? What was his motive for praying? Well, the text begins in verse 14, for this cause, or on this account, for this reason, for this purpose. He says, for this cause I bow my knees. For this cause I bow my knees. Now just think upon those three words first. For this cause. With those words, Paul is declaring what moved him, what incited him to pray at this time. For this cause. I believe here in the text, the words look first backward to verse 13. And in verse 13, he makes reference to his tribulations, which has reference to his imprisonment, which he mentioned in verse 1. In verse 13, he states his desire for the church at Ephesus in the context of or in relation to his trials or his tribulations. He says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. Paul's in prison. The church of Ephesus is discouraged because of Paul's situation, because they care. Paul was saying, it is my aspiration, it is my yearning that you do not become faint-hearted or dismayed over my tribulations, over my adverse circumstances. So he says, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. It is to faint not, is suggestive of spiritual exhaustion. He is saying, I desire that you do not become spiritually exhausted over my circumstances. To faint is to pass out physically. It is to lose consciousness. In the spiritual realm, it is a loss of spiritual consciousness. It is the reverse of spiritual vigor and the reverse of cheerfulness. In the spiritual realm, it is losing heart or a sinking spirit or a breaking of spiritual resolve. And Paul says, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. So it was Paul's desire, it was his yearning that these saints would not become discouraged, but rather would have strength to continue in the service of the Lord in spite of his circumstances and his environment. And then we come to verse 14, for this cause, for this reason or occasion. It's what gives rise to Paul's praying. And it goes back to, I desire that you faint not. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the cause was his desire for their spiritual benefit and good, that you faint not at my tribulations. So there was a cause to bow the knee in prayer. There always is. There's never a time where you and I do not have a cause to bow the knee in prayer. And this is what is, for this cause I bow my knees. All you have to do is look around. All we have to do is look at our own lives and the lives of others. And the reasons to pray are innumerable. You never run out of reasons to pray. For this cause, I bow my knee. Again, his desire was that they be spiritually benefited from his trials. He is saying, I'm in prison. And I don't want you to faint. I don't want you to become discouraged by my circumstances. But I want you to be spiritually benefited by my circumstances. That's a spiritual man. That's a spiritual man. So he says, for this cause. That is, for your spiritual benefit and good, I bow my knees, which of course speaks of his posture in prayer. You don't have to get on your knees, but it won't hurt you either. It is suggestive or indicative of reverence to God. We can pray in any position, and I thank God for that. Because if I'm driving my car, I can't get on my knees. Many times we can pray walking, we can pray standing, but there are times when you need to get on your knees and plead with God. For this cause I bow my knees. So for this cause looks back to verse 13. But I believe it also looks forward to verse 21. Verse 21 gives you the motive of his prayer. Verse 13 gives you the reason, or for their spiritual benefit. But verse 21 says, unto him. be glory. That should always be our motive in prayer, that He be glorified. We can pray for our own needs, we can pray for the needs of others, but our motive should not just be because it sure would make me happy if the Lord would do such and such for so and so. That's an improper motive. The motive should be for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Unto Him be glory in the church. So the chief end in praying is what God does. Glory unto Him. Unto Him be glory. Unto Him, the bestower of all the petitions that are mentioned here. Of all these petitions, unto Him. He's the one who bestows them. He's the one who does it. We give Him the glory. That is, we give Him the renown. We give Him the recognition. We give Him the honor. We give Him the adoration and the reverence and the praise and the worship in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church. Our motive for praying ought to be for the glory of God. Whatever, Lord, brings You the most glory, so be it. That ought to be our attitude. Whatever would bring You the most glory. So that for this cause, looks backward to verse 13, that they faint not. And it looks forward to the Lord being glorified in the church. How do you get there? How do you get to faint not? How do you get to unto Him be glory? Well, that's found in the petitions that Paul makes. So let's look at those. It's the means of accomplishing, the reason, and the motive. Paul's petitions are fourfold. There's one that has two parts. And it's basically fourfold. And that is indicated by the fourfold usage of the word that in verses 16, 17, and 19. Four times, verse 16, 17, 19, you have the word that, and then what follows is what Paul is praying. Remember that He would grant them, that God in His grace and mercy and according to His will would grant them, according to His sufficiency, according to His ability, that He would grant them. So let's look at this in verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be continually the state of being, to be strengthened. Notice He does not pray that the Lord would cause you to be strong, let me put it this way, that you would be strong. He's praying that, but He's saying something more. That ye would be strengthened continually. That you would continually be made stronger and more fortified. With might. Might speaks of force, vigor, energy. With might, by. The word by identifies the agent performing the action. So it's not something we do for ourselves. By His Spirit. He is praying that they would be strengthened by the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit. That's what He's praying. This is how you faint not. in the inner man. This is not just an outward thing. This is an inward renewing, reviving, and rekindling. That you be strengthened in the inner man. It would include many things. It would include the enlightenment of the understanding. It would mean that we view things in God's light. It would be the reviving of the affections so that the affections are drawn to God. When that happens, we're strengthened. The freeing of the will from the influence of sin and from the and inclining our will to His holiness. It is a prayer for a flourishing and vibrant spiritual life. That ye would be strengthened in might by His Spirit in the inner man. And you cannot serve God without this strength. It has to be ongoing. It's a state of being. And that's how we get to faint not. And that's how we get to unto Him be glory. We have to continually be strengthened. The inner strength produced by the Holy Spirit should be an aspiration and daily prayer of every child of God. This inner strength is produced by the Holy Spirit. Should be the aspiration, daily prayer. It should be our longing for this strength. And then secondly, there is a prayer for Christ-centeredness. Again, he starts off by saying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then we have this specific request in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That He would grant you. That He would grant you to be strengthened. That He would grant you to be Christ-centered. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. There again, it's inward. It's an inner strength. And we have here an inward dwelling. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So, this is the principle of being strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. It will cause us to be Christ-centered. So, if Christ dwells in hearts, our hearts are drawn to Christ. When our hearts are not drawn to Christ, we're in trouble. When our hearts are not drawn to Christ, you're going down the wrong road. Guaranteed. There has to be this strengthening and there has to be this indwelling of Christ in our hearts. It is a Christ-centeredness. We get off-centered very easily. Christ-centered. This is necessity if we're going to live for the Lord. It is a spiritual sight of Christ. It is a spiritual knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual enjoyment of Jesus Christ. You can measure whether or not you're Christ-centered by, do you enjoy Christ? And if you're not enjoying Christ, you're not Christ-centered. You're off-centered. And that's a problem. It's one we all deal with. It is a prayer that the heart be so occupied, that the heart be occupied with Christ. It means that He has the chief place in our thoughts and in our affections and in every aspect and area of our life. It means that Christ is our identity. He's the focal point. He's the center. He's the emphasis. He's the emphasis. He's the dominating factor. He's the priority of our life. So what this is here is a prayer for Christ to be the purpose of our life. For Christ to be the meaning of our life. And Paul is praying, I pray that He would grant you this. Oh, we need to pray that every day. That He would grant us this spiritual strengthening. That He would grant us also this Christ-centeredness. It should be our daily aspiration. to be Christ-centered. It should be our daily prayer. We're needy. And we get off-centered very easily. And we need to always be praying that Christ may dwell in our hearts. And then again, he begins the prayer by saying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And then in verse 17, you have another specific request followed by that. Verse 17, that ye being rooted. And now what he's praying for is, and this part of it is has two parts. There's a prayer concerning Christ's love. That ye being, there it is again, being. It's easier to do than to be. That's why people like to put the emphasis on doing. I'm not saying doing is not important, but you need to put the emphasis on being. Emphasis is important. That ye being rooted. It's not just one time rooted, it's being continually rooted. As a tree is rooted in the soil and grounded as a foundation of a building in love. The more Christ-centered we are, the more we love Him. The less Christ-centered we are, the less we love Him. The more we love Him, the more Christ-centered we will be. So what you have here is a prayer that He would grant you to love Him more. Who doesn't need to love the Lord more? Every one of us needs to love the Lord more. I love the Lord. You love the Lord. But I don't love Him like I ought to. And I won't till I get up there. And we ought to long every day to love Him more. I don't love Him enough. I need to love Him more. I'm not even close to loving Him enough. Not even close. The more that we love Him, the more we want to obey Him. The more we want to put Him first. The more we want to please Him. The more you want to be near Him. The more you want to know Him, the more you desire what pleases Him. The more you love Him, the more you want Him to have it all. Lack of love is a real problem. So he's praying that we love Him more. But then there's a second part. In verses 18 and 19, there is a prayer for a greater comprehension of Christ's love for us. May be able, that you may be able to comprehend and to know the love of Christ. To comprehend is to understand, is to lay hold of. It conveys the idea of laying something close to our hearts, His love for us. And you go on in the verses and you see it is a love that is infinite in its width, in its length, in its depth, and in its height. And this is a prayer to comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of His love for us. Every day, we ought to be praying that the Lord give us a better understanding of His love for us. Of His love for us. Notice also verse 19, to know the love of Christ. To know the love of Christ. To sense it. To recognize it. That God would grant this every day, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is something more than a theological view of God's love for us in Christ. And it's no ordinary love, because we read there that it passeth understanding. It's beyond our full comprehension. It's unique. It's unprecedented. So what you have here is a prayer to love Christ more, a prayer to comprehend and to know more of Christ's love for us. So again, the prayer begins that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. And then the request, verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul uses these words also in Colossians, all fullness. Somewhat redundant. All fullness. It's stated that way for emphasis. All fullness. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we walk through this life, we take in a lot of things. A lot of it's not good. But this is a prayer that you be filled with all the fullness of God, which implies also that there is to be an emptying, that God would empty us of that which is not of God. To be filled with all that God imparts. Don't you long for that? To be filled with all that God imparts. All that God has. That's what He's praying for. And it is a fullness that flows from Him. It doesn't flow from the world. It flows from Him. So what He's praying here is, Lord, grant these saints at Ephesus, grant that they might be saturated with You. Saturated with God. It's easy to become saturated with a lot of things. Some are saturated with their jobs. Some are saturated with sports, recreation. The list goes on and on. But our aspiration ought to be with all the fullness of God. Saturated with God. My mind, my emotions, my will, everything. Saturated with God. Filled with all the fullness of God. I've never come close to that. And if you think you have no understanding of all the fullness of God. We haven't even come close. Filled with all the fullness of God. So much so that it affects every part of our life. We are not to divorce God from any part of our life. We are not to divorce God from any aspect of our life, from any period of our life. But instead, we are to be praying that God would fill us so much that it affects every part of our being. Every part of our life. Someone might say, well, my politics and my belief in God are two separate things. Well, that's wrong. Or my job and what I believe the Bible teaches are two separate things. Well, you're wrong. My marriage is, and on you can go, and you live with compartments. God's to fill all those compartments. Every one of them. Filled with all the fullness of God. That'll keep my thinking out of the way. That'll keep my will out of the way. That'll keep my ways out of the way. That gets Dan Gordon out of the way. And that's what we want. Because Dan Gordon gets in my way more than anything. More than anybody. Filled with all the fullness of God. So that it affects all of our earthly relationships. There are people that I cannot have relationship with because it will destroy my relationship with God. So if I'm filled with all fullness of God, there are certain relations, certain people that are toxic to my relationship to God. And I have to stay away from those people. Doesn't mean that I mistreat them. Doesn't mean that I'm mean to them. But there are toxic people to spirituality. And we all have them in our lives. It can be people at work. It could be people at school. It can be mom and dad. It can be brother or sister. It can be anybody. But there are toxic relationships to spirituality. Filled with all the fullness of God. It affects my relationships. It affects my pursuits. I can't just pursue anything that I like just because it makes me feel good. Just because it makes me happy. Because that pursuit may be a detriment to my spirituality. So if God is filling my life, that also affects my pursuits. We're not going to pursue the better paying job that takes us away from the house of God, because that's a detriment to us spiritually. We're not going to pursue that spouse that is going to take us away from the house of God or what we believe. We're not going to pursue those things. And that would be the case if we were filled with God. And that's what Paul is praying here. So much so that it affects every aspect of my life. It's sad when, again, people live their lives in compartments and they separate God. That's a miserable way to live. It's a dishonoring way to live. Filled with all the fullness of God, so much so that it affects the way we walk. It affects the way we talk. If we're filled with God, there's certain ways you just can't talk. Because God fills you. Filled with the way we see. Filled with the way we think. So much filled that it affects the way we spend our time. So really what this is a prayer to be emptied of self. Filled with all the fullness of God. So the way to get to, faint not, and unto Him be glory in the church, is to be strengthened from above in the inner man. It is to be Christ-centered. It is to be able to comprehend and know Christ's love and to love Christ more. And it is to be filled with God. In other words, the way to faint not, the way to unto Him be glory in the church is the spiritual. It's the spiritual. Every one of these requests is spiritual in nature. And if you look at Paul's prayers, you'll find that to be true in every one of them. They're spiritual in nature. The way to get to God is spiritual. The way to walk the right path is spiritual. You start off with the spiritual. You don't start with the temporal. You start with the spiritual. And you follow, and that leads you down the right path, which in this case is faint not, and unto Him be glory. So the pathway to faint not, the pathway to Him, unto Him be glory, is a spiritual path, not a temporal path. It's a spiritual path. Never ever forget this blessed truth that Christ spoke in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First. First. Not second. First. Well, what if? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Well, what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You don't get away from that. And if you do, if we do in our lives, we're headed down the wrong road. So Paul, in these petitions, he is showing us how to get to faint not, and unto Him be glory in the church. God help us to pray for these things, for ourselves, for one another. To take that spiritual path that leads unto Him. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse song.